You know, it only happens occasionally. It's not every year like this. I'm talking about the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That the Sunday after Thanksgiving this year is not the first Sunday of Advent. You know that Advent is always 4 Sundays before the last Sunday. So if you look at the 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. Now in 2016 it was really confusing because Christmas Day was on Sunday, and so Christmas Day doesn't count as one of the Sundays of Advent. This year there'll be 23 days. December 2nd will be our first Sunday of Advent, and then for the next 3 Sundays we'll have those Advent Sundays. So if the 4 Sundays of Advent, if they don't begin on this Sunday right after Thanksgiving, then what do you do if you're a preacher? What do you preach on? That's the dilemma. I'm sure all of you have fretted about that these last few days. You can always preach again on Thanksgiving. And that's good, because there's so much for which to be thankful. Yes, we could have many Sundays of Thanksgiving sermons. And there are really no Advent police. We could have said, for First Baptist, our first Sunday of Advent, we're going to have 5 Sundays. And I could have preached today on Christmas or on Advent. Years ago, right after Thanksgiving, I would begin preaching on global missions and our call to pray and give and support global missions. Most of my friends this weekend, I think, just went to the sermon file. I would never do that. Went to the sermon file and found a sermon they preached like 2 weeks ago, because folks really don't remember what you preach on. And so I was tempted to do that. But in the liturgical mainstream churches, this is called Stir Up Sunday. Stir Up Sunday finds its roots, I found, in the old Christmas pudding. Stir Up Sunday was a reminder that Christmas is coming, and Christmas pudding must be made in plenty of time for the pudding to mature before Christmas. Maturing pudding doesn't sound very good to me at all, but that's what it was, Stir Up Sunday. Some even would drop a coin in the pudding on this Sunday as they prepared the pudding, and on Christmas Day, whoever got the pudding that had the coin in it would have a year of special blessings upon them. Oh, Charlie Dickens would love this story, wouldn't he? Stir Up Sunday. Could I suggest that maybe Stir Up Sunday should be more than stirring up the Christmas pudding? My prayer this week is that God would stir up your heart, that God would stir up our church family, that God would begin to stir up our own individual will, that we might do as Jesus told us to do. Hope you have your Bibles. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25 is not only a challenging text, but it's a text probably of all of Scripture that causes me great concern. I never preach, nor read, nor study this text without a certain amount of trepidation and wonder. And even after this week of looking and studying and praying, I still end with more questions than answers. Now, Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, is coming to the end of his teaching ministry. You could scoot back in Matthew's gospel and you would see story after story of Jesus teaching his followers, teaching any who would listen. His teachings were important, and now he's preparing to go up to Jerusalem, and the passion narratives will now begin. Now, even during the Calvary crucifixion passion events, yes, Jesus was teaching, but not like this. This was the official end of his teaching ministry. We've often said that last things are important. We remember the last words that someone says to us. We remember those last things that occurred. And this is the last teaching that Matthew records. And it's important. It's a serious teaching, and it's a teaching with eternal consequences. Here's the good news. What Jesus teaches and what he asks us to do, we all can do. Jesus, in his teaching, was not asking that a Jew become a Gentile in order to fulfill this teaching. Jesus didn't say to the Gentile, you can never benefit and get this reward unless you become a Jew. In Matthew 25, Jesus didn't say, in order to do my will, you must be a preacher of the gospel, you must be a missionary and go to the Congo. He didn't, in this teaching, say we must give up or take up. He said, but you must do this. The good news is we can do it. But will we? Matthew chapter 25, you know the passage. Let me begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the king will then say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger needing clothes and sick or in prison and not help you? And he will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then you will go away into your eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sheep and goats. Interesting story, sheep and goats. You know, sheep get a pretty good perspective in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. The psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I lie down like a sheep in green pastures. But really, sheep aren't too much better than any other animals. In the New Testament, Jesus said a shepherd had 100 sheep and one was missing, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Shepherds would separate sheep and goats, however, because the sheep could handle the elements better than the goats. Sheep or goats, neither one are my favorite animals, and they're not too smart, but at least sheep are well protected with their wool unless they get in deep water. But the shepherd would separate sheep and the goats who needed more protection. When Jesus' hearers, when they heard this story, they were familiar with this agrarian example. They got it. They lived in a time where sheep and goats and shepherds being separated, they understood. They heard it. And then Jesus adds this vivid imagery of the king with angels all around, and the king, the Son of Man, on his throne in glory. A vivid imagery of Jesus floating on a cloud in heaven, looking down. And these are sheep. Sheep, sheep, Jesus said, oh, you come to the pearly gates. Oh, sheep, you have eternal bliss. But you, goats, are miserable losers, eternal damnation. What a picture on the heavens, looking down, sheep and goats. And yet, this was not just the picture. This is the teaching of Jesus. It's serious indeed, for he said, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. Now, I would imagine that when the Jews heard this story, maybe they weren't right in the front with Jesus' followers, but as they stood in the background and they heard of the Son of Man coming and sheep and goats, I believe they smiled. I believe the Pharisees said, that's right, for in their mind, they were the sheep. They were the sheep. They were the chosen ones. God would look down. The Son of Man would say, oh, you who are Jews, who have fallen me, who are part of me, you come on, come on, you are sheep. But I think that up front, all of those who had been walking with Jesus and following Jesus, those who had heard his teaching, maybe not Jews, but Gentiles and fallen and people who had made terrible, they were saying, that's us. We're the sheep. We're not the goats this time. But you can't just pick any part of this story. That's why I read the lengthy text. Did you hear the message? This should stir us up more than just a little. Judgment of God and separation will occur, and it will be according to how we treat our neighbor. Sheep and goats, the Son of Man, looking upon all nations according to Jesus' word, how we treat our neighbor. Now, this is where all the questions abound in my mind. Jesus, in this passage at least, didn't say anything about faith in God. That sheep and goats and spending their eternal kingdom didn't have anything to do with faith in this passage. We don't read about confession or repentance. Jesus didn't say, and they prayed and they were baptized. He didn't say in this passage that the sheep were the ones who kept all the Ten Commandments. It doesn't even say that they loved God. They didn't fill out a card or walk down an aisle and have their picture appear in the monthly church newsletter. Jesus in this passage doesn't say anything about those who had gained the most knowledge of God, of heaven and hell and the kingdom. It says nothing about those who had reached fame or fortune. Instead, Jesus lists six deeds of mercy. Jesus lists those who were considered sheep, who took care of six acts of kindness. Verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And these were the ones on the right. These were the sheep that Jesus said, you did these six acts of kindness. Come, you are blessed. You shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Eternal damnation, go to hell. Verse 44, and they will say, but wait, O Lord, if we would have known, we did not see you hungry. We never saw you thirsty. You were never a stranger to us. You didn't need clothes. When were you sick or in prison? If you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. The least of these, they're all around us. We look around our world, there are parts of our world, men and women, boys and girls, created in the very image of God, as much a part of God as any of us, and they live in our world in total chaos, hunger, sick, third world, all around us. If you did it to the least of these, hungry, thirsty, stranger, needing clothes, needed a home, we don't have to look too far in our world. Probably if we went to New York City, inner city of New York or San Francisco or Los Angeles, inner city, the needs in Chicago, inner city, right there in the United States of America, in our cities. Or Houston. David Hearn's in Houston, near downtown every day. He could tell a story after story of the needs of these who are hungry, thirsty, lonely, needing clothes, and sick. Houston or Dallas or Austin, all along the border of our state and our nation today, on both sides of the border, those who are hungry, yes, who are lonely, yes, who need clothes. But probably we don't even have to look to our border or to our cities or to a third world. We just need to look out our front door, whether it's north or two blocks or three blocks or four blocks or eight blocks. Go on to Dieball or Zavala or Huntington. Head to Knack. Turn to the right or the left. We drive by these people that Jesus described as the least of these. We drive by them every day. And what do? I know what I do. I don't turn my head to the right or the left. Maybe if I just don't look at them, they won't really be there. Maybe if I just turn up my music, Christian music, a little louder, and I just sort of ignore them, they won't be there the next time I drive down that street. Or worse yet, I know they're there, but I can judge them because I know them. If they only wanted a job, they could get a job. If they were really hungry, if I feel like I know exactly what their need is, I've got it all figured out. If they would just ask me, I judge them like I know all the facts. And then I just drive on and I look down on them and it's us, it's me, and them. It's us and them. It's us as believers, as folks, we have it figured out and it's them who Jesus said, them, the least of these, whatever you did or did not do to the least of these. Don't you wish I'd have just gone ahead and preached on Advent or Thanksgiving, even global missions? This sermon can make you feel a bit uncomfortable. This is as bad as seven overtimes of an A&M LSU game. It just goes on and on. You may even find yourself a little angry that we're having to talk about this. Of all the things, this has been a great week with family and friends, and we've eaten, and we're going to decorate the... And you may be a little angry, or maybe you're just concerned. I hope you're a little stirred up on Stir Up Sunday. And if you are, please know it has nothing to do with me. It's all about God. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ will always stir us up when we read His Word. When we began to read the gospel message, the red letter words of Jesus, it will stir us up. It will stir us up because the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, when we come to God's Word, that Holy Spirit stirs us up. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the great comforter in our life. We're glad for that comforter who walks with us, who walks beside us, who guides us. But that Spirit also is there to stir us up, to make us feel uncomfortable when we read passages like this and we realize, if we were honest, that we're much more like a goat than a sheep. I would like to just tear this page out of my Bible, because it is hard. And I want to know, but what if? But what about faith and love of God? And what about this theology and that theology? For whatever it was, Jesus gave this teaching. Chapter 26, and when He had finished saying all of these things, He said, and now I must go to Jerusalem. Last words. Stir us up. But here's the last word, and we'll be done. James chapter 2 must have read this. James must have felt a bit uncomfortable. And I'm reading from the Message translation, James 2, 14 through 18. With these words. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the white words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved, and you say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit," and you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get him or you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God action is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing, saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, and I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works and your actions apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my actions. Faith and works, faith and actions, works and faith, they fit together like a hand in a glove. Stir Up Sunday. Of all the passages and all the Gospels, this one stirs me up and calls me to look at my life, my heart. It calls me to be God's people. Uncomfortable? Yes. Concerned? Yes. Stirred up. Shall we pray? God, I don't understand all about your word. I don't understand all about Scripture. How did some of those books get in the Bible? What in the world does the Song of Solomon have to do with anything, or Philemon? But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very words of Jesus, oh, they stir us up. When Jesus said, love not just your friends, but love your enemies. When Jesus said, the greatest thing of all is to love God and to love others, the great commandments. And when Jesus said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked. I was imprisoned. I was sick. Lord, we didn't see that. We didn't see. We would have taken care of you. We would have taken care of you. And Jesus said, if you did it to the least, if you did not do it to the least, you didn't do it to me, depart. Well, God, we're stirred up. But let us not leave here simply being stirred up, but let us leave here making new commitments to you to be more like Jesus. Give us eyes to see. Let us be people of action and faith. Let us do as you told us to do, and we too will be blessed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.